speak to us this morning. So, Guy, can we just as a church pray for you? Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for Guy and Esther, for their strong and faithful leadership of this church. And this morning, as Guy speaks to us, we pray that he would have his ears open to your word, and that as you work through him, Lord, we would really hear what it is you want to say to us this morning. We ask you to bless his tongue, bless his mind. And Lord, we just, as we welcome you here this morning, we are hungry, so hungry for more of your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's my Bible, and that's Helen's Bible. That's a Bible that means business. Last print Bible. Bless you. Good to see you, my friends. Welcome. A couple of weeks ago, Esther and I got invited to dinner. It was a real honour to go and spend some time with a reasonably local church. They invited us to go and sit with them and just share our experience of transition. Transition in church context is when you go from one pastor or one leader or one couple leading to a new couple or a new person leading. And we went through transition about four and a half years ago. So they invited us to come and share our experience and whether we had any insights or not. And so we were sat there with this amazing leadership team, and it really was an honour and a privilege just to be with them. It was great food and beautiful red wine. And we were sat around this table, and there's probably about 10 or 12 of us there. And the pastor he's been pastoring that church for 34 years. Can you believe that? 34 years in that one church. And he's just been loving them and teaching them and blessing them for all that time. And it just kind of struck me that whilst this church is transitioning, and I think it's the second transition they've had as a church, whilst they are transitioning and then it's a critical time for them as a church. They're moving from this family, this couple, to something new. He personally is transitioning as well. He's transitioning from a father of that church, and he will soon become the grandfather of that church. And it struck me that the church desperately needs grandparents. The church, people that have been journeying for many years, that have accumulated wisdom and experience, and there's no shortcut to that, is there? There's no shortcut to those years of just learning and serving and journeying. So the church needs grandparents. And I think the church is really quite unique in the way that we have multi-generations within this one place at the moment. I think it's a unique experience that we have, a dynamic that we can be proud of. It's a wonderful thing in this church to have young and old worshipping Jesus together. I love it the way that Christ, we can have all sorts gathering together, not just different ages but different backgrounds and different worldviews and united by Christ Jesus. I've done a bit of travelling in my previous life as a cameraman. I've been to many different cultures, and those of you that are well-travelled will know that different cultures are very good at honouring their grandparents and their parents. Different cultures have a lot they can teach us about honour and respect. I think if you were to plot a graph of the world's nations and to see as great as the UK is at many things, I think we probably wouldn't be surprised to see that the honour for our older generations is actually very low. I think we do a lot of great things very well, but I think we could learn a lot from different cultures and contexts about honour. It's actually become quite an unfashionable, almost a dirty word, honour and respect these days. To honour and respect someone just because they're older than you, it really flies in the face of this culture, I think. So this morning I'm looking at honour and respect. This talk is called Honour Where Honour's Due. When Esther was a teacher a few years ago, she noticed and we recognised that there was a pendulum that had swung. You know, it was just a few generations ago, probably, so I'm 41 now, and I remember having a respect for my teachers. Some of them terrified the life out of me. But I think during that time and during where we are now, there's been a shift that's happened. And I think those of you that are parents would see this, that there's been a pendulum swing from just a generation or so ago where we were slightly scared of our teachers, if we're being honest. Those of you that are even older would have been terrified because of the cane. And so we've gone from being scared of teachers and having respect for them through to kids having rights. Now, of course, there is a middle ground to strike, and we should have respect for our older generations whilst having rights for our children. But it seems that the pendulum has well and truly swung, where it's all about the rights for children. So what does the Bible have to say about honour? Matthew 15 is our text this morning, if you have a Bible with you. I'm reading from the Message version. I don't know if you can see those words, but I will read them for you. After that, Pharisees and religion scholars came to Jesus all the way from Jerusalem, criticizing, "Why do your disciples play fast and loose with the rules?" But Jesus put it right back on them. "Why do you use rules to play fast and loose with God's commands? God clearly says, respect your father and mother, and anyone denouncing father or mother should be killed. But you weasel around that by saying, whoever wants to can say to father and mother, what I owed to you, I've given to God. That can hardly be called respecting a parent. You cancel God's commands by your rules. Frauds. Isaiah's prophecy of you hit the bullseye. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshipping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy." I think people's idea outside the church, people's idea of Jesus was he was this fluffy, kind, beautiful man that just was really gentle and lovely to people and probably had this like ethereal music wherever he went, and it was just... But Jesus, you know, he had a lot to say to people that hid behind religion. People say to me, "I didn't realise you were religious," or they say to me, "Are you religious?" And I always argue the point, I'm not religious, but I have faith. Jesus had a lot to say to those that considered themselves religious, considered themselves worthy by their own deeds. So the church is called to be countercultural. It was when Jesus started, it was when the church started right back 2,000 years ago, and the church still is countercultural. The church goes against the tide of the politics and the economics and the social context and culture of its time. It always has done and it always will. The church is countercultural. But if Jesus needed to challenge first century Jews about the way that they honoured and respected their parents, I wonder what he would have to say to 21st century Britain. If he had to say to them, "You're frauds because the way you denounce your father and mother," what would he say to our culture today in the UK? I did a quick search on Amazon and there are listed over 100,000 books on parenting. 100,000. On the flip side of that coin, there are 4 books listed under honouring your parents. And one of those is called Honouring Your Kids. So that's actually 3 books on Amazon. I'm reading a fascinating book at the moment called This Is London by a guy called Ben Judah. It's London in the eyes of its beggars, bankers, coppers, gangsters, carers, witch doctors and sex workers. It's a man that's he's from London and he's trying to understand what London is today because it's changed beyond his recognition. And so he sleeps rough with a Roma travelling community and he spends time with those that wine and dine in the best places and he just gets under the skin of the real London. It's a fascinating and tragic book. And he spends some time with a refugee, and I forget what country he's from, I think it's Syria, but this refugee is desperate to take his family back to his homeland despite the war and despite the risk to his personal safety, because the last thing he wants when his kid becomes a teenager is to turn around and tell him to F off. That's the culture that we live in. And he doesn't want that for his child. So why is the UK like this? Well, I'm leaning heavily on the teaching of Andrew Wilson, a great teacher from Eastbourne. My friend goes to his church, and so I credit him for a lot of this. But first of all, British society is individualistic. We think of ourselves as individuals rather than part of a bigger unit. We vote for ourselves. We get jobs for ourselves. We look out for ourselves. We are an individualistic society. We are egalitarian and democratic. An 18-year-old has the same right to vote as does somebody that lived through a world war, somebody that went through rationing in the 50s and 60s. I'm not saying any of these things are wrong, but I'm just pointing out this is the society we live in. So a young person's opinion is just as important as somebody that's lived decades and decades. We are a progressive society. So we consider the future to be better than the past, which means that the young people are right because they are the future, and older people, not so. So we have an unbalanced sense of where the wisdom lies in our culture. We are obsessed with technology. We bank online, we shop online, we date online, we do everything online. We are obsessed with tech. You see, kids pick up technology so much quicker and easier than adults do. I remember helping my parents set the... Do you remember the code you'd put in on your VCR to record a program? Remember helping my parents do that. My kids are now helping me with the Wi-Fi and with the tablets and stuff. We're obsessed with beauty. Anything that can make you more beautiful, that can make you look younger, is honoured and revered. Have you ever seen on Facebook those links come up? Look what this actor looks like now. It's like this poor person is like, it's 40 years ago, and they're like, there's a shock that this person has grey hair and a few wrinkles. They don't look the same as they did when they were 7 years old. It's like there's a surprise in that. But we're obsessed with beauty. We're obsessed as a society with money and the ability to generate wealth. So I'm not saying any of these things are bad. But when you add them all up together, they tilt the balance. They tilt society towards the young people. We see in the newspapers or on the local news on like South Today, an old person is being celebrated because they've run a marathon. A 75-year-old has done 3 marathons in a row, or an 80-year-old has been skydiving, or a 90-year-old is breakdancing, and we celebrate this, and that's great, and I'm not against that. But we're saying, isn't this person great? And the subtext is, because they're acting like a 20-year-old. We're not celebrating the qualities that are associated with age, like wisdom and experience. We're celebrating it when old people act like a teenager. You see, it's very subtle, but it's the society we live in. Why is the West like this? Why is our culture so like this? I think it's because we have an unbiblical, an unhealthy understanding of death. I think as a society and as a culture, we are terrified of death. Absolutely terrified of it. We have a hopeless view of death. Death is this hopeless thing that we will do everything we can to pretend it's not going to happen. We push things out of our view that remind us of age and death and pretend it's not going to happen to us. Fortunately, as a believer in Christ, the resurrected King, I have hope. I wonder how many of us here this morning truly have hope that death isn't the end, but it's the beginning of something new. I wonder how many of us really are generally and genuinely peaceful about that. So what does the Bible say about honour and respect? Well, quite a lot. One of the 10 commandments is to honour your father and your mother. One of the 10. It's the only commandment that comes with a promise. If you do this, The promise is you will have a long life. It's the only commandment with a promise. The first four commandments are about God. The following six are about how we relate to people. The six that relate to people are all don'ts, apart from this one, which is do. Do honour your father and your mother. So if following Jesus means living differently to those around us, how can we live as a community of people in this society? How can we reflect Jesus in our culture and our society? Well, let us not make void the word of God by following human traditions. Let's swim against the tide. Let's dance to a different beat. Let's do things differently to our culture. So in Jesus' day, the passage I've read is all about people using religion and giving to the temple what they should be giving to their parents. They're hiding behind religion and they're saying, aren't I great because I'm doing this? And Jesus says, no, not at all. You should be looking after your own. You should love your parents. You should honour them. You should provide for them. So a really helpful thing I found online by a guy called Tim Kelly is a challenging list of how we can honour our parents. Now, I want to say that for some of us here, this is a really difficult talk. I've been wrestling with this because I know some of us have had a really difficult childhood. I want to ask you to try and stick with me through this because I trust that the Lord has good things for each of us as we press through what it looks like to honour our parents. Number one, how can we better honour our father and our mother? Number one is to forgive them. You know, I've been a dad for just 11 years, so I've got a lot to learn. Some of you are well down that path. But I know that I'm not a perfect dad. I know that I make mistakes. My kids are very good at telling me that I make mistakes. But in all seriousness, all parents get it wrong. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, we get it wrong. There are no perfect parents and there are no perfect kids. Forgive our parents. Forgive them for the intentional things and the unintentional things. Parents might have unrealistic expectations for their children. I remember getting my GCSE results, and it wasn't a day that I'm necessarily proud of. One that I don't look back on with excitement and wonder. I came back home with my friend. And I think I probably brought my friend home with me so that he would soften the blow. You know, when you're in trouble, you always try and get your friend to be there so your parents won't give you both barrels. Well, I took my mate home and he had done better than me, and that wasn't a surprise. But my mum and dad were fine with what I got. You know, I gave it my shot. and my dear friend, he phoned his mum up from my house, and he told his mum what he got. And she was really disappointed. And she said, oh, well, and she basically compared him to his brother, who was a bit of a genius. And he still remembers that. He was telling me about that the other day. We have unrealistic expectations, and that wounded him. Deeply wounded by a parent's mistakes and their decisions. But Jesus does call us to walk to a different tune. Forgiveness isn't an add-on to our faith. Forgiveness is fundamental to our faith. Forgiveness is something right at the core of what Jesus did. And we're called to walk, as difficult as it is, we're called to walk behind Jesus in forgiveness. So forgiving our parents looks like saying to God, Lord, I forgive my mum, or I forgive my dad. I forgive what they did. I forgive the sin in the same way that you forgive the sin in me. Thank you, Father, for your grace towards me. Help me forgive my parents. Number two, to speak well of them, to speak well of our parents. Refuse to speak evil of them. It's considered noble these days to air our grievances. It's considered mature to speak about how we're feeling, to let it out, to articulate how we're feeling. But speak well of our parents. Speak well of our parents to our siblings. This is a difficult one, isn't it? Because only our siblings really understand what mum or dad are like. But we speak well of our parents, to our siblings, to our friends. Our words have the power to extend honour or dishonour. Our words are powerful. You know, in the Old Testament, how you spoke about your parents was vitally important. The punishment for speaking ill of your parents was the same as physically assaulting your parents. The same gravity, the same weight with your words as with your actions. Speak well of your parents when they're alive, and speak well of your parents when they're no longer with us. We can continue this all the time. Model a countercultural honour and respect. It says in Matthew, whoever reviles or whoever denounces their parents should die. Refuse to speak evil of them. And this might help. The way you speak about your parents is how your kids will one day speak about you. Think about that for a minute. So number one, forgive your parents. Number two, speak well of them. Number three, esteem them publicly and privately. I love this one. I love this one. To esteem our parents in front of people and privately to their faces. Timothy Keller, a great mind, a great pastor, a great theologian, said, respect your parents' need to see themselves in you. Respect their need to see themselves in you. As a dad, I long to see how I will impact my children, how they might take on the values that I have. He goes on to say, you don't realise how important it is to give your parents credit where you can. You don't realise how critical it is to say, you know, Dad, that was one thing that you taught me that I really appreciate. Esteem them. Honour them. It's a simple measure that can bring great joy. Number four, seek their wisdom. The Bible constantly associates, throughout Proverbs, youth with folly and age with wisdom. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to that rule. We can have unwise old people and we can have wise young people. But the Bible constantly associates youth with folly and age with wisdom. Those that have lived longer, like this pastor I was speaking about at the top of this talk, 34 years of teaching, of pastoring, of loving, of crying, of praying, 34 years of experience. Seek their wisdom. Seek the wisdom of those older around us. Because there's nothing new under the sun, is there? You've got so much to teach us, so much experience, so much accumulation of situations that they've lived through. Dad, what do you think about this? Mum, what would you do if you were in my shoes? Seek their wisdom. Number five, support them. Love them. Care for them. We live in a fractured society. It's very different to how it used to be. Many of us live far away from our mother and our father. You know, we work far from where we live, and society and culture is very different. But support our parents where we can. Psalm 71, verse 9. David was under siege. He was under attack, and he cried out. He says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. David feared a combination of age and isolation. When we are young, we are straining at the leash for independence. I love it that my kids, you know, we're just letting the rope out a little bit more at a time. They can go to Waitrose on their own at the moment. The older two, that is. Seth would be... He's 4 years old, for those of you who don't know him. But I love it that they, you know, you just give a little bit more freedom, and they're just straining at the leash like a puppy does for that freedom and that independence. But there will be a turning, there will be a passing of the baton one day where the parents aren't any more independent and the children are free. free to support their parents. Pass the baton on. We honour our parents by not forsaking them. Just as they cared for us, we care for them. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then finally, number 6, provide for them. Stott says, African and Asian cultures, which have developed the extended in place of the nuclear family, are a standing rebuke to the West in this matter. Powerful words. They are a standing rebuke to the West in this matter. When children are young, God expects parents to provide for their children. It's a given. As a dad, I now appreciate the sacrifices, the things that my parents went without for my sake and my brother's sake. When we get old, our children should be looking after their own. We should be looking after our parents. Respect the parents that God saw fit to give us. And I would say even further than that, let's respect the older generations in our society. I really feel, why don't we stand? I really feel that I just had a real sense when preparing this talk that there is a breakthrough that will happen for some people in this place, in this community. Because God is interested in our hearts. My sense is that there are people here, and it doesn't take a genius to work this out, but there are people here that are deeply, deeply wounded by their parents' decisions. And the father weeps over that. Friends, the father weeps over the things that have happened. We live in a broken, damaged world. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank you, Father, that Jesus came and forgave those that were most aggressive, most judgmental, most hateful. Lord, I pray you give us the strength to follow in his footsteps. Folks, the reality is that it's much easier to love those outside our family sometimes. Because you can choose your friends, can't you? But you can't choose your family. So Lord, what would you be saying to us now about the way that we honour the parents that you saw fit to give us? I pray, Father, that we would represent your heart in the way that we honour and respect our own parents, but also those older than us. We're just going to spend a bit of time now worshipping and an opportunity just to allow the Lord to speak to us.